Paul says in the book of Galatians, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want."
So the text that we just read just now tells us that there is this amazing, ugly, powerful battle that goes on every day that rages in our heart between the flesh and the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this battle that rages in your life. And whether you recognize it or not, there is a battle every single day in your life. And I pray and trust that you'll lean into that, understand that, because God desires for you not to walk by the power of the flesh, but to by the power of the Spirit. So let's just pray and let's ask the Lord to really speak into that in our own lives. Father, thank you for just the privilege that we have today to engage in a conversation with you and Lord, with this church about the idea, God, of this battle and how it can be won and how you and I can have victory over the flesh. And God, I just pray that you just take my words today and use them for your honor and for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the flesh and the Spirit. So let's look at a slide here. There's this idea between the flesh and the Spirit. And the flesh produces in our life that which is that part of my life which is really rebel to God, produces in my life these things. It produces bondage and religion and legalism and doubt and hatred, and out of those things flow all sorts of other ugly things of jealousy and animosity and just things that, you know, that you and I cringe at and say, why is it that I do those things? And by the way, the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, and he basically says this. He says, bottom line is that the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. So there's this battle, even in the life of this amazing man who met Jesus on the road to Damascus and had this intense, powerful relationship to God. Even in him, he recognized that there was a struggle that existed inside of him. And it's not, my biggest enemy is not people outside. My biggest enemy is me. And it's this war that rages inside of me every day, and I've got to learn how to control that. And then there's the Spirit of God, which produces in my life freedom and faith and relationship and grace and love. And so as you look at those two lists right there, I want to ask you a question. So which one of those describe your life? When you're honest with before God, and this is church, you need to be honest. When you're honest with yourself, which one of those lists represent you in a general way? Now, I realize that everybody here, generally speaking, have moments where we are really ugly and we have moments where we're really great. But the truth is that if you look at the patterns of your life, which one of those lists describe you? And only you can decide. I can't judge for you. I'm not your judge. God is. But I'm telling you honestly, if you don't look at it, that you'll never figure out how to conquer this battle that's raging within you. Now, I'm just going to start and just say this very clearly, is that my job as a teacher of the Word of God is to create a crisis in you that only God can solve, and that's what I plan to do here today, is to create a crisis in you that you'll rush to God and allow Him to solve it for you. So I want to start with the fact that the battleground that you have, the fertile ground that you have, is your own heart. And that's where you have to win the battle. It's so powerful. In states where it's not illegal, it's relatively inexpensive to purchase and keep a baby tiger. And they're pretty cute, right? You know, you can see that, you know, like that. I mean, who wouldn't want to have one of those things? The baby tiger is awesome, right? And, you know, you can cuddle with them and they're, you know, they're playful and you can buy these things almost for what you can buy a pedigree dog for. So they're not that expensive. The tiger cubs are incredibly cute, fun, except that in the space of just about 1 year to 2 years, they grow into adult tigers. And as an adult tiger, they are weighing in about 700 pounds or 200 pounds, capable of ripping to shreds and eating their owners. That's the bottom line. And what's more, tigers are notoriously untamable. They're unpredictable. Tigers are unpredictable. They're playful one moment and deadly the next, making no distinction between human friends and human enemies. And that's what I want you to understand. That's the flesh, all right? That's the flesh. That right there represents the tiger in all of us that is ready to pounce at any moment in time. And it is a major war, and you and I need to learn that flesh and blood doesn't win this war. My human effort doesn't win this war. Human willpower doesn't win this war. That, my friend, is the reality of the flesh inside of us. And as you look at these two lists of questions, the question is, let's go back to the list. Which one of these do you want to be? Which one represents you, but which one do you want to be? And I hope and pray that when you answer that question, you say, good night. I want to be a person who's being controlled by the Spirit of God, that out of my life is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and relationship and faith and grace and all those things. That's the kind of life that I want. And if that's the kind of life that you want, if that's where you are and you want to win this war that rages within you, then you're going to have to understand a couple of concepts that we're going to talk about today. So I want to start with this premise. So let's agree with this premise. I cannot tame the flesh. It is a wild and unpredictable beast inside of me. Do you agree with that? I can't tame it. I can't negotiate with it. I can't use willpower over it. I can't use behavior modification with it. None of those things work. So then what does work? How then do I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? How is it that I do that? Well, let me suggest to you there are about six concepts that I see in Scripture. These come out of my own life. They come out of my study of Scripture. They come out of a lot of different sources. And I'm just going to say, I hope and pray that you'll lean into this, because the truth is that if you give yourself into the flesh, it will destroy you. And it produces death. The flesh always produces death, and the Spirit always produces life. So this is a battle that I need to win. And I need to learn how to do it in the name of Jesus. And I need to do it under His power and under His authority. So first of all, there's a premise here that I want to start with, and that is simply this: I cannot tame the flesh. I cannot tame. So if I can't tame it, then what do I do? First step is it requires me to be honest with myself. And that's something that's hard for us to do. You know, we live in an age where we're told by everybody around us that we're just supposed to think positive thoughts, nothing negative, right? Hello out there? Hello. You know, we live in this age where, you know, you see speakers talking about it all the time. But the truth is that if I don't deal with the truth in my own life, I will never be able to conquer it. I've got to be able to look in the mirror, and I've got to be honest with myself about the destruction sometime, the wake that I leave behind me, about how kindness sometimes escapes me when I'm dealing with people. I've got to be honest with myself. And the truth is that we don't like pain, so we avoid pain. So what we do is we avoid honesty. But if you're ever going to go to maturity in Jesus Christ, you've got to be able to look in the mirror and be able to honestly evaluate where you're actually at and what's really happening and going on in your life. In his book, Vanishing Grace, Philip Yancey shares a story that is powerful and awesome about a World War II veteran, and this is a story about his journey to becoming a pastor. So when he was in the war, the end of the war, as a U.S. soldier, he marched through the gates of a concentration camp, and their job was to take control of this concentration camp and free the prisoners, and so that's what they were doing. And nothing could prepare him for what he found in the boxcars of trains inside this camp. They had bodies that were stacked, human bodies were stacked in neat rows like you would stack a pile of wood. Some were living and some were dead. And so he walks into this, and his job was to take all this apart and figure out who was living and who was dead. So he says, the emotions that ran through my life at that moment in time were everything from pity, I pitied those people that were still alive, and we had to, you know, what they went through and what they would have to go through. And I had rage and shame and revulsion. I had all those things that were raging inside of my life. And they came in waves. But the most important thing he says is that the idea of rage fueled me as I stayed in that boxcar for a couple hours and lived in the stink of it, and I began to unpile those bodies. Then a fellow soldier named Chuck agrees to escort about 12 SS officers in charge to an interrogation center just right outside the camp. And so a few minutes later, the crew working in the boxcar heard bursts of machine gun. Soon Chuck came back strolling out, smoke still curling out of his machine gun, of his weapon. And he just looks at them and said, "They all tried to run away, so I shot them." And it was on that day that he felt, in that day, in that moment, he felt this call of God upon his life. It's talking about the pastor. And first there was this horror of the corpses in the boxcar. The first thing that I could envision was the horror of the corpses in the boxcars. And I could not absorb the scene. It was hard for me to look at. I didn't know such absolute evil existed. That created a crisis. He didn't know that absolute evil existed. I mean, because oftentimes we're just trying to control it and tame it, and we only get glimpses of what absolute evil is really like sometimes. Then came the incident with Chuck. I had a nauseating fear that the captain might ask me to take the next group of soldiers outside of the camp, and I dreaded that I might do the same thing that Chuck did. So there's this battle, this beast that was within me, and I realized for the very first time. And this is how he describes his journey into becoming a pastor. He said, "For the very first time, I realized that the beast within those guards that had done such atrocity was the same beast that resided in my life. Same one. Mine was more sophisticated, but it's the same beast. Until you recognize in your life, listen to me carefully, until you recognize the beast in your own life, you cannot make progress. You'll still be living, you'll still be trying to tame the flesh, you'll still be judging others for when they don't, and you'll never make progress into maturity in the Christian life. If you and I are ever hoping to make progress, we have to recognize that I am capable of doing any amount of evil, absolute evil, that anybody else in the world is capable of doing. It doesn't matter whether I've had the right upbringing, I live in the right neighborhood. It doesn't matter any of those things. The fact is that everybody sitting in this auditorium, everybody listening to me in live stream today has the capability of doing atrocious things. Until you come to recognize that in your own life, you're still in denial. You are still not looking at the truth. You're still not looking at what God has to say within his word. And so the first step is that I have to begin to realize that could be me. And until I do that, I'm still going to be judging others around me. So when I think about this, I think about the Apostle Peter. And I think about, here's a guy who was called by God, called by Jesus. He had walked with Jesus for 3 years. Towards the end of Jesus' life on earth, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him 3 times before the cock would crow. And so that's exactly what happened. Can you imagine? You know, Peter vehemently denied, rebuked Jesus, saying that would never happen. It would never happen. And before the night was over, he found himself, can you imagine that moment? He found himself in the shame of saying, and this is literally what the text says, "I swear to God, I never knew the man." That was Peter. That was Peter. Peter who walked with Jesus for 3 years. If that was Peter, what hope is there for you and I? Except Peter writes to us 20, 30 years later, and we find this writing in the writings of Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, let me say this differently. Peter says, this is a person who experienced his own depravity, says this about that experience. He says this, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. What Peter learned is that he was capable, outside of humility, he was capable of nearly anything there was. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. At the right time, he will lift you up. So the first thing that I have to learn is that I have to learn to be honest with myself and see myself for how God sees me and realize that God loves me in the midst of that. God loves me intensely. He pursues me with his loyal love. But unless I am free to be able to look at where I'm at, I can never make progress. Step number one is be honest. Step number two, and I don't know, calling these things steps is probably the wrong thing. These are lifelong endeavors. So today I have to honestly take a regular time out of my life and my schedule, and I have to look in the mirror and I have to ask tough questions of myself, and I have to be honest if I'm ever going to tame the beast inside of me, and taming is the wrong word, if I'm ever going to conquer this beast inside of me, I have to start with honesty. Second thing that I have to place in my life is I have to consider myself dead to sin. I've got to have this hatred for sin in my own life. I've got to begin to see it, recognize it, and then I have to loathe it. I have to begin to say, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it, with all my heart, I hate it. Until you get to that place where you hate the sin in your own life, you're still going to be playing with it. You're going to still be taking it out of the box like this cute little tiger, and you're going to still be cuddling up to it until you get to the place where you hate your sin. You are still pretty vulnerable to the fruits of the flesh. And Paul says it this way, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says this, so you also should consider yourself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A friend of mine once said to me, I haven't actually died to sin, but once I felt like I kind of got faint towards it. That's not the idea, you see. The idea is that I consider myself dead to sin. I hate it to the point where I say, I'm honest about what's going on in my life, but I hate it enough to consider, reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Then, once I've taken those couple steps along the way, then I'm going to add to that, I have to predetermine obedience. I have to predetermine how I'm going to react when the flesh raises itself up in my life. And so I want to help you with this by asking you a couple questions. So what would you do, or what would you want to do, if you were walking down the street and you came to the corner of a building, and so you couldn't see what was in the other side. All of a sudden you step around the corner and facing you was this tiger. What would you do? What would you want to do? Well, what you probably would do was, well, I can't tell you what you would actually do because we're in church today, but I can tell you what you'd want to do. You would want to run. You might get frozen in your fear, and you might go, I don't know what you'd actually do, but what you'd want to do is run away from that as fast as you possibly can to get to a place of safety. So that's how it has to be with when I approach the flesh inside of me, when I see it raging, I've got to run from it. I've got to flee. The Bible constantly uses the word run or fleeing from all sorts of sins in the scripture. So all sorts of fruits of the flesh. So I've got to have the discipline in my life to run from it, not play with it, not coddle it, not, feel good, for a while. I've got to have the idea that I'm going to run immediately away. I'm going to run as fast as I can away from it. Now, let's consider this. Suppose that you're walking down that same street and you turn the corner and there was your best friend that you hadn't seen for 5 years. They had to move away and now they're back and they didn't know you were going to be on that street, and all of a sudden you come face to face or nearly face to face with that new friend or that friend. What would you do then? You would run to them, right? You would run them and embrace them. You'd hug them. You'd whatever you do. And so you would run towards them. So that's the idea within Scripture. I've got to predetermine, listen to this carefully, I've got to predetermine what I'm going to flee from, and I've got to predetermine who I'm going to run to. Predetermine that I'm going to run away. And I'm going to tell you, if you think you can play with sin and not get caught by it, you are mistaken. Peter was mistaken. You're mistaken if you think that. So I have to run away and run to. Then, once I have that kind of down and I'm practicing that, then I think a fourth concept is simply this, is it requires me to see. I've got to see the right things. Scientists have discovered that human behavior is pretty predictable. In fact, this is what they discovered, done a lot of scientific tests on it. If you blindfold somebody and ask them to walk in a straight line, unless it's done by chance, they can't do it because they walk off the path. 9.9 times out of 10, when someone is blindfolded and asked to walk any distance, they'll eventually walk off the path. In fact, scientists did this. They said, well, let's test this theory. And so they put blindfold on swimmers and they got the same result. When, you know, all you got to do is swim down the lane. You've done it 1,000 times before. Now you're going to do it blindfolded, just swim down the lane. And this is what they discovered. When they are walking in darkness, they always swerve off the path. So that's very instructive, isn't it? When you and I, who are blinded in many ways by the things of this world, you and I have this tendency to walk off the path, and God has a remedy for us. He has a remedy, and this is what it is. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. So what the Bible says is, listen, I know that you have this propensity. I know you have this strategy of walking in life and you're always veering off the path. But let me tell you, I've got an antidote for that. And that antidote is simply this, is that if you will walk in the light of my word every day, then I will lead your steps in a straight path. So one of the ways that I kill the beast inside of me is I don't give it place because I'm engaging in the light every day. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you love the Bible? You just think the Bible's a good book, right? It's a great book. How many of you are engaging in the Bible, now be honest here, are engaging in the Bible every day? You're reading the Bible every day. Okay, a handful of you. And I'm just going to simply say, listen to me carefully. The vast majority of people in this room who call themselves, most of you call yourself Christ followers, right? Are not engaging with the very tool that God has given to you to stay in the path, to stay in your lane. And I'm going to tell you honestly, from personal experience, I've had a busy 3 weeks, been doing a lot of different things, working on a lot of projects and, you know, getting ready for Easter and preparing sermons that I'm going to speak to you about. And I recognized, you know, about a week ago, I woke up in a cold sweat and I was, you know, honestly, I had this extremely horrible nightmare. And I'm going, God, what's up with that? I don't have nightmares. I generally don't have them. I, you know, don't generally even dream. And so I was having these nightmares, and I mean, I literally woke up in this cold sweat. And so I got up and I said, God, and it scared me. It was a demonic dream, and it scared the daylights out of me. And I thought, God, what was that? And I began to engage in a conversation with God, and this is what God says, Dan, you're not setting your mind. You're not setting your mind. You're so busy studying for sermons that you're not setting your mind and you're not walking daily in the word over the last couple of weeks. And as a result, this is what happens. So listen to me very carefully. It can happen to anybody. I got off the path a little bit. I was in the Bible every day, but I wasn't studying it like I normally do. And the way I normally study the Bible isn't to teach you. The way I normally study the Bible is that I have this dialogue with God saying, God, I'm your student. I want to know more about you. I want to know who you are, and I want the riches of your grace. I want to know more about your person. And Lord, so I'm engaging with you on a regular basis. And so when you're not doing that, my friend, listen carefully, you're setting yourself up for the beast to destroy you. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you right now in your heart to make a commitment, right now, to make a commitment. If you follow Jesus, you say you follow Jesus, then you have to follow his instructions. To follow Jesus, are you with me? Following Jesus means that I follow his instructions. And he says that his word is a light to my path. His word is what causes me not to move in the wrong direction. So would you make a commitment today out of the insanity of your schedule, and this is how we normally get, this is normally what happens. We get up and in the craziness of our day, you know, we get up and we're normally, we wanted to sleep another 15 minutes, so we did that. And so we get up and we're rushing out the door and we're, you know, going to Starbucks or whatever we're going to, and because we don't have time to do that. I mean, that's always on the priority list. We can always get our Starbucks because we're addicted to that. And so, you know, then we go through our day and then we come home and we're exhausted and we sit in front of Netflix and we watch. And then pretty soon we fall asleep, we wake up, we realize maybe I should go to bed. So we go to bed and we start this insanity all over again, right? Anybody like that? And so I'm just simply saying God has a remedy. And that remedy is simply this, is that you and I are to be engaging with God every day. And it doesn't matter whether you read 10 verses or 10 chapters. What matters is that you are engaging God. That you are engaging God in the process every day, saying, God, I need you to speak to me and lead me and show me and teach me the things about you. And I'm telling you, I have a master of divinity, and I open the Bible up every day expecting God to show me something different about himself. Every day something different. And I'm saying when you have that kind of mentality, that beast, that this war that's going on is corralled. It's put in its cage. You can't tame it, but it's put in its cage. You know, you can let it out again, but I'm telling you, when you're engaging with the Word of God every day like that, you're going to find victory in your life. And the truth is that there's a decision, there's a crisis for you to figure out today, and that is simply this: am I going to follow Jesus or not? Am I going to follow Jesus or not? Then, once I'm doing that, I think that another thing that this battle requires of me is it requires of me to listen, to have ears to hear what God is saying. Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. There's a lot of ways that God speaks. He speaks primarily through his Bible, through his word. But there's a lot of other ways that God speaks, and I've got to learn, and I have learned over the years to discern. There's a lot of voices going on in my head, right? You knew that, right? I mean, I'm sure you look at me and say, yeah, I got that down. There's a lot of voices in your head. And so what I've had to do is I've got to, and I'm just going to say, I think there's a lot of voices going on in your head too. And I'm simply saying what you've got to learn to do is listen to the voice of God, and the way that God speaks louder is when you obey. The more I obey, the more I train myself, and the louder God, the more I can hear God's voice. When I've trained myself not to listen, that battle rages, and I'm going to get beat. I'm going to get defeated every single time. So I've got to learn the discipline of listening to God. Sixthly, it requires me to follow, not trailblaze. It requires me to follow, not trailblaze. You know, there's a lot of speak on leadership today, and these are the leaders, but here's what I want you to hear about what that means for the Christian. Listen to this very carefully. God has not caused me to trailblaze a new trail. He's called me to follow Jesus. That's what I'm called to do. I'm the follower, I'm not the leader. Everything you see, I want you to look around here, all this campus. This campus didn't happen because I was smart. This campus happened because I followed Jesus. End of story. Just follow him. I'm not a trailblazer. That's not who I am. I would say to you, follow me as I follow Christ. But your call in this life is to follow him. There's a book called None of These Diseases. It's written by S.I. McMillan, and he tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to a very prestigious college. So she fills out the application, and in the application, she comes to a question that read, are you a leader? And she realized that she wasn't at that stage in her life a leader. So she had to write down no, and she fully expected the college to reject her, get a letter of rejection from this college. So a couple weeks later, she gets this letter from them. And so this is what it says: being both honest and conscientious, we need to tell you this. A study of the applicants that applied reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it's imperative that they have at least one follower. Listen to me very carefully. We are only little L leaders. That's all we are. You're never going to be a big L leader, ever. You're called to be a little L leader. And a little L leader follows Jesus Christ. You can never go further than how you follow him. That is so important for you to hear. If I'm going to tame the beast inside of me, I've got to understand that I am not called to trailblaze. I'm called to follow Jesus. I get up every day and I say, God, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to, what am I supposed to do today, God? That's being a follower. And I'm asking you to make a decision right now. I'm asking you right where you're sitting. I've asked you already to make one decision that you're going to open the Bible and engage in the Bible every day. And now I'm asking you to make a second decision. And that second decision is simply this, is that you are going to stop trailblazing and just start following Jesus. Start following him. And I want to tell you, that is the only way that I know to greatness. It's the only way I know to greatness, is to follow him. Because anything less than that ends up getting burned up in the end. Little L leaders get up every day and they say, my job description today is just to follow. I'll do that with all my heart, no holding back, full on decision. Today, I'm going to follow him. So would you start that decision today? Would you start that decision today by just simply saying, I am going to be a follower of Jesus? Now, let me just say this. There's a difference between being a believer in Jesus. There's a big difference between being a believer in Jesus. The world's filled with them. 90% of the world believe in Jesus, but only a small segment of the population actually follow him. I don't call myself a Christian. I identify myself as a follower of Jesus, as a lifestyle. I follow Jesus. Would you join me in that? Will you just make a decision today and say, I'm going to, from this day forward, going to make the daily decision not to be a trailblazer, just simply to be someone who follows the one who came from heaven. I pray you will.